You have your Bibles, will you turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 and verses 18 through 25 and then verses 32 through 49. Gospel of Luke chapter 23, and we begin this morning a new series in the death of Christ, and I want to focus on the dying words of the Lord Jesus. So we'll probably take a week for each of the seven sayings of the cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Then down to verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There also was an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we are reminded that you are God in heaven, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hallowed be your holy name. O Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it truly is done in heaven. May we see the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ as we contemplate what we find in the Scriptures concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to draw our attention to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly in the weeks that lie ahead, to the dying words of the Lord Jesus. It is not correct to say that the seven sayings of the cross are the last words of Jesus, because of course we know after His resurrection He spent 40 days with His disciples and many others, and He was teaching them. So there are sayings of the Lord Jesus post-resurrection. What I want to concern ourselves with is primarily the cross and the sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. This morning, however, I want to just begin by an introduction to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. I don't know of any greater theme on which any preacher can ever preach than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not all of these sayings are found in all four Gospels. In other words, you don't find all seven mentioned in one Gospel and then all seven mentioned in another. They are spread throughout the Gospels. I think Mark has the least. Mark just, I think, has, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the seven sayings of the cross are spread across all four Gospels from Matthew to John. But I want this morning to give you an introduction to the death of Christ and the cross work of the Lord Jesus, and some background to His death and to the reasons why our Lord Jesus uttered some of the things that He did on the cross. We speak of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the atonement. We speak of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the cross work of Christ. We speak of the death of our Lord Jesus as His finished work. And so this is a very crucial and a very important study in the weeks that lie ahead for us. In fact, the cross of our Lord Jesus is the beginning and the middle and the end of all of God's eternal will. It's the beginning and the middle and the end of God's eternal ways, and it's the beginning and the middle and the end of God's eternal purposes and works and so on. Everything about human history is centered in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about eternity is centered in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go anywhere at any time without being engaged and occupied somehow, somewhere in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the benefits that flow from the cross of Christ. Even those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior do not recognize the immense significance and the benefit that the cross of Jesus holds for their own lives. So this is a very significant and a very paramount and a very important study. It is correct and it is biblical when we speak about the death of Jesus and the cross work of our Lord Jesus to remind ourselves that the cross of our Lord Jesus and His death on the cross is centered in His work as our high priest. Jesus, as our high priest, is simply performing what a priest does. He offers sacrifice for sins. And of course, as our high priest, our Lord Jesus is offering Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And so as the mediator between God and man, Jesus performs one of the offices of His mediatorship in terms of the priestly work that He did. Namely, He gave Himself as an offering, as a sacrifice for sin. And now, because He has finished that part of His priestly work, no sacrifice remains. Our Lord Jesus is ascended to the Father's right hand, where He ever lives to intercede for us. So when we speak about what does a priest do, a priest offers sacrifice and a priest makes intercession. So we can speak of our Lord Jesus as having finished part of His priestly work, His sacrifice on the cross, but we can never say that He has finished His work of interceding on our behalf. He can only intercede on our behalf because He has finished working or offering Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. We know that our Lord Jesus, of course, stands as the mediator between God and men, and therefore as holy God, holy God-man, and we rebellious, wicked, sinful people, our Lord Jesus has taken our place and made atonement for us. It was John Murray, the great Princeton theologian and Westminster theologian, who said that the crosswork of our Lord Jesus is the most solemn spectacle in all of human history, a spectacle unparalleled, a spectacle unique, unrepeated, and unrepeatable. In fact, he says we are spectators of a wonder, the praise and the glory of which eternity will never exhaust. And how true that is. When we think of the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus is not like the death of any other person ever. Ever. There are many significant deaths in human history, but none are in comparison to the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, it has been said, is the death of the God-man in our nature, forsaken by God Himself. What happened in those hours of darkness at Calvary, none of us can ever truly comprehend, none of us can ever truly understand, except to know that something transpired between the Father and the Son because of you and because of me. And so the consequences of what Jesus did on the cross are important and significant for every single one of us. I would say that the death of Jesus and the cross work of our Lord Jesus is central to the Christian faith. Without the cross, you have no Christian faith. Without the cross, you have no Christianity. Without the cross, we have nothing. So the cross of our Lord Jesus is absolutely paramount and central to the faith. Is not the cross of the Lord Jesus central to the proclamation of the gospel? We witness to other people. Why do we do that? Because we believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why do we do that? Because we believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to church every Sunday as the people of God. Why do we do that? Because we believe in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people of God, and we gather as the people of God centered around the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Oh, how glad I am that there is no work to be done. No more sacrifice for sin remains. He has done it all, and He has done it for us. So what we think about the cross of Jesus and the death of Jesus is very, very crucial and very, very important. In fact, is not the death of Jesus or the cross of our Lord Jesus central to our faith because of the one who died there? Who is the one who died on the cross? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is the eternal Son of God? It was Jesus Christ who died on the cross, and that makes it central for me and for you. In fact, the theology of the cross brings to our minds and hearts, doesn't it, certain glorious words that the Bible speaks of. For instance, the Bible speaks of redemption, purchased, bought with the blood of Christ. And so when we think of the cross, we think of redemption. When we think of the cross, we think of the new covenant. Jesus could say at the institution of the Lord's Supper, as He took that cup, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant." So in the cross work of our Lord Jesus, all the culmination of all the revelation of God in all the covenants of Holy Scripture are just wrapped up in the new covenant, ratified by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of Scripture becomes to us fundamentally necessary and important for a Christian life. From Genesis to Revelation, every word, every phrase, every usage of whatever is there is necessary for us as Christians. And it all gathers around the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can speak of His precious blood because it is precious blood. Blood that cleanses, blood that saves, blood that washes us from our sins. We can speak of the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of this world. We see in all the Old Testament sacrifices, lambs and goats and bulls slain every day, over and over and over again, which sacrifices, the Bible says, could never take away sins. Yet this man, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, offered himself in my place and in your place. We can speak of the word propitiation, which means that God is satisfied with what Jesus has done. It is not as though Jesus died a criminal's death or an empty death, a vain death. No, He died the significant death planned by God. And in His dying, He propitiated the wrath of God. God is satisfied with the finished work of His Son. He cannot say to the Lord Jesus, "You left out something." He cannot say, "You didn't give enough for that person and that person and that person." No, our Lord Jesus has finished the work, perfectly giving Himself. And God the Father is well pleased with the work of His beloved Son. We can speak of reconciliation, that we were enemies against God, before God. And yet in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God Himself. And shall we not speak of that great theme, justification? That in the cross of our Lord Jesus, justification is seen as possible because of what Christ has done for us. And there are many other words, aren't there, in the Bible that just convey to us the seriousness and the significance of what Jesus did when He died on the cross. I want to bring to you some important features about the death of the Lord Jesus. First of all, let me say to you that it was a real death. The death of Jesus was a real death. It was a real person who died on the cross. It was a person who shed His own real blood when He died on the cross. It was a person who suffered untold agonies, real sufferings on the cross of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders on that beach at Miletus when he said goodbye to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that the church of God was purchased with His own blood. And he equates in that simple verse the deity of Jesus Christ, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fact of history, dear congregation, that Jesus died on the cross, and it is confirmed by our scriptures, by the Bible itself. For instance, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, Christ has now reconciled us to Himself in His body of the flesh by His death. You know, all the four Gospels mention the death of Jesus. All four Gospels speak of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was, the death of Jesus, a very real death. Secondly, it was an unreal death. What do I mean by an unreal death? When the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, became man, became incarnate, He was a man capable of suffering death, which we all know about, and which He did, because the Bible tells us He died a real death. But we must never think that that death itself had any claim upon Jesus Christ. We must never think that. We know that because death only belongs to those who are sinners. Therefore, death has come to all men. We are all guilty of sin, and we must die. But Jesus was not liable to death. He did not have to die. He's the eternal Son of God. Death had no claim upon Him because He was sinless. In fact, death is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So all of us have sinned. All of us must die. And the wages of our sin leads us to that time when we shall indeed die. But not Jesus. He is not liable to death. In fact, the scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. The Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus had no sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And does not the Bible tell us that our Lord Jesus knew no sin? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And as Peter describes him, he is without blemish and without spot. So death had no claim upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Pilate in Luke chapter 23 is forced to confess that he finds no fault in this man. He cannot accuse him. He cannot say, you are guilty in this and this. He says, I find no fault in this person. So our Lord Jesus Christ died a death that was unreal. Thirdly, and perhaps most significantly, not only a real death and an unreal death, but a predetermined death. A death that was planned. A death that was not an accident. A death that did not come by surprise. A death that was predetermined. In fact, the death of the Lord Jesus was no surprise to Him, nor was it a surprise to the Father. It was definitely a surprise to the disciples, who were completely lost afterwards, scattered like sheep without a shepherd, not comprehending what had happened to their Lord. But not so to our Lord Jesus, and not so to God. The death of Jesus was predetermined. And if it was predetermined, then who was it predetermined by? It was predetermined by God. Jesus died because it was the plan of God. Jesus gave His life on the cross because it was planned by God according to the purpose of God. You know, before Adam sinned in the garden and before the world, even before that was created by God, it was the plan of God to send His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. God planned our salvation, the salvation of sinners through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in his sermon in Acts chapter 2? He said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Delivered up by the foreknowledge and the purpose of God. The Lord Jesus' death was a predetermined death. In the eternal counsels of God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is determined in those eternal counsels that God the Son will come and save sinners, our Lord Jesus. It was determined that the just should die for the unjust. It was determined that the Son of God must die in order that sinners might live. It was determined in Genesis 3 verse 15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and destroy the works of the devil, he who has the power of death. When we think about the predetermined plan and purpose of God regarding the death of our Lord Jesus, we can speak about the death of Christ theologically. There was an efficient cause. What caused our Lord Jesus to come? It was the love of God. Immense, unfathomable, free, supreme, sweet, tender, glorious, the love of God, the efficient cause behind the atonement of our Lord Jesus. When we speak about the material cause of the atonement, we speak of the obedience of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, willing to take upon Himself our humanity, willing to humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We can speak about the instrumental cause, the illumination and regeneration of God, the Holy Spirit, through faith regenerating us, causing us to come to faith in Christ. We can speak about the final cause of the atonement. Why did God do it? To the praise of the glory of God, to the praise of the goodness and the majesty of God. Doesn't Romans 3:25 tell us that God in His forbearance passed over all the sins that were previously committed? What does that mean? Why did God just pass over all of those Old Testament sins? Why didn't He strike them down? I'll tell you why He didn't, because the cross of Christ was coming. The cross of Christ was coming. And so all of those Old Testament sinners bypassed death and the judgment of God because Jesus Christ was coming and was going to die. If Jesus were not coming, they would have been struck down in their sin. Fourthly, not only is it a real death and an unreal death and a predetermined death, but it's a unique death. In fact, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is unique, isn't it? His birth was unique. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His birth was announced by the angelic hosts of God. It was a unique birth. Even Joseph and Mary recognized the significance and the uniqueness of who He was and His birth. Not only is His birth unique, but His life was unique. No man ever spake like this man. No man ever did the things that Jesus Christ did. His words and His works simply were unique. Beautiful words, glorious words, holy words, wonderful works. Everything of our Lord Jesus in life was unique. Ah, but in death, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely unique. You know why? Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. No man takes my life from me. I have the power, the authority to lay it down, and I have the power, the authority to take it back to myself. No one takes my life from me." John chapter 10 and verse 18. Do we really believe that? In that sense, Jesus' death was unique. And our Lord Jesus, of course, was not powerless. He willingly submitted Himself to death. It was not that wicked men took Him with their power and overcame Him. No, He willingly gave Himself to them. You remember in the garden, in John chapter 18, in the garden of Gethsemane, there comes Judas, and there come all the soldiers at night with their torches and with their swords, and they come up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I am He." And the Bible tells us that they drew back and fell to the ground when He said, "I am He." Because in just one brief instance, they saw the majestic glory of the Son of God and cowered in terror. And He has to say again, "Whom did you seek?" And now Jesus stands in His humanity, as it were. And they see just the man and they say, "Jesus of Nazareth, I am He." But for one brief instance, blazing forth from Him is His transcendent glory. And they are terrified and cower away from Him. It was a unique death our Lord Jesus died. It was unique, you know, because after 6 hours on the cross, Jesus was dead. Roman soldiers who were very experienced in crucifixion knew that they would have to actually come and break the legs of those on the cross in order to hasten death. But Jesus had died. "No man takes my life from me," He could say. And within 6 hours, His life is over. Crucifixion wouldn't just do that in 6 hours. It was long and prolonged in its agonies and in its death. That's why the two criminals on either side had to have their legs broken to hasten death. But not Jesus. He is not taken by death unless He willingly gives Himself to death. He is not overcome by death unless He willingly gives Himself to the power of death. No, the death of our Lord Jesus was unique. He dismisses His spirit in full control of all of His faculties. And then the Bible says when He commends His spirit to God, He bows His head, as it were, and allows death to take Him. When death takes any one of us, we die. And our head falls because life is gone. Not so with Jesus. He bows His head and dismisses His spirit in full control, even over death itself. Submits Himself willingly to the power of death. No one took his life from him. He gave it freely. When Jesus died, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn. You remember, from the top to the bottom. Supernatural event. When Jesus died on the cross, the graves were opened, it says, and those who had perished came forth from them. When Jesus died, the earth shook. And that text that seems to imply, that seems to be saying that to the very foundations of creation itself, when Jesus died, those foundations were shaken to the core. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a divine tragedy, nor is it a divine comedy. No, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is the divine accomplishment of the will of God. It's the most glorious event in all of history, in all of time. And yet men will pass by, as Jeremiah the prophet could say in his lamentations, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you? Look and see, is there anything like unto my sorrow with which the Lord has afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger?" That was Jesus on the cross. Is it nothing to you who pass by? Look what has been afflicted upon me by God. Separation because of you. Is it nothing that we should pass by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you know, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to rejoice in the cross, doesn't it? We are to boast in the cross. Far be it, he says, from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. So the death of our Lord Jesus is real, unreal, predetermined, and, of course, it's unique. When we speak about the death of our Lord Jesus and the atonement of our Lord Jesus, let me remind you, dear congregation, that it is a crucial doctrine. You know that word crucial, crux, pertains to the cross. And so the very word in the English language, crucial, is connected with cross. The cross work of our Lord Jesus is a crucial doctrine because it is fundamental and it is necessary for salvation. If you want to be saved, you must go by the cross. It's crucial. Can't bypass the cross. You can't say there are lots of ways to God. There are many paths to God. You can't say that. Jesus said, "I am the way." And if you want to come to God, you have to come through Him. That means you have to come by way of the cross. We can't bypass the cross. It's a crucial doctrine. Without the cross of our Lord Jesus, my life is meaningless. My life is vain. My life is empty without Jesus' cross. And so is yours. Means nothing if Jesus did not die. Without the cross of Christ, then all human history becomes null and void. For what? Without the cross of Jesus, the purposes of God are nothing. The purposes of God and the promises of God are vain. Ah, far be it for us to ever think like that. No, the atonement of our Lord Jesus is a crucial doctrine. We need it. Not only is it a crucial doctrine, but it's a critical doctrine. You know, for those who believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are consequences to that belief. But did you know, for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are consequences to that unbelief. And the Bible speaks of those consequences in two ways: eternal life, eternal death. No alternative. Eternal life in Christ, eternal death with outside Christ, liable to the eternal judgment of God forever and ever. So how critical is the doctrine of the cross? It is essential to us. You know, we speak of critical care, don't we, in the hospital? We speak of critical conditions. What do we mean by that? We mean there is a necessity driven by the urgency of the situation that must be dealt with and must be met. Our situation is critical, and the only thing that can deal with our sinful state is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a critical doctrine. We can't bypass it. Not only is it crucial, and not only is it critical, but it's compelling. It's a compelling doctrine because at the cross of Jesus, there we see the sweet love of God. Not only that, but we see the tender mercy of God towards sinners. There we see the sovereign electing grace of God towards sinners. There we see the impartial justice of God. There we see the awful wrath of God. There we see the transcendent holiness of God, all at the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's a compelling doctrine. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he says, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He says, the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is that true of you as a Christian? Bible says we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. To those who are being saved, this doctrine of the cross is the power of God, the death of our Lord Jesus. Not only is it crucial and critical and compelling, but let me say this, it's a convincing doctrine. Campbell Morgan, the great English preacher, said that nobody who has truly seen the cross of Christ can ever again speak of hopeless causes. Never. Now we have, do we not, dear congregation, in our society, 7-step programs, 12-step programs, which the church even has incorporated into its way of dealing with sin. You just follow this 12-step program, you've conquered your sin. We speak of 40 days of fasting or 40 days of for prosperity or whatever it is. We have our programs. And these all may help you. They may help you deal with your addictions. But I'll tell you what they can never do. They can never overcome the power of your addictions. They can never crush that power. They can never destroy that power. It's just like a surface coating. If the walls on your house need painting, you paint them. Underneath are all the old things that remain. The cross of Jesus takes away the power of sin. One day the presence of sin is gone forever. But in the mortification of sin day by day, it's the cross that you have to go to. Nowhere else. The cross of Jesus. You cannot overcome your sin and your temptations and your trials by looking to outside help. By going to the counselor or the psychiatrist. You won't find it there. You can find it in the cross. Only the blood of Christ, which washes away sins over and over and over again. The cross then is the resting place for sin, for self. The cross is the tomb for self. The cross is the tomb for sin. That's where it's buried and done and dealt with. So the 7 sayings of the cross then are going to direct us as a people, the people of God. They're going to direct us directly to the cross of our Lord Jesus. When you look at all of those 7 sayings of the cross, there are elements within all of those 7 sayings that are found in the teaching of the New Testament. It is seen in the theology of the New Testament. Everything Jesus said has ramifications throughout the New Testament and is taught. And at the same time, the Old Testament is a prerequisite, first of all, and a fundamental necessity, second of all, to give us a proper understanding of atonement. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, what did they mean? They were just types of the one perfect sacrifice. And so in the 7 sayings of the cross, we will see Old Testament scripture fulfilled. Jesus saying things on the cross that the prophet spoke about, that he would say. The very words that he would use, David speaks of them in Psalm 22. When we think of the seven sayings of the cross, let me give you the seven. There is, first of all, the word of forgiveness, which we find right here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a word of forgiveness, isn't it? Secondly, there is the word of salvation. Right here also, Luke chapter 23 and 43. To that dying thief on the cross who says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say to him? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The word of salvation. Thirdly, Jesus speaks a word of affection. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. He looks at the foot of his cross, and there is John the apostle, the disciple Jesus loved, and there is Mary. And he can say, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. The word of affection from the cross. There is fourthly the word of anguish. Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The word of anguish. Number five, there is the word of suffering in John 19:28. I thirst. Jesus cries from the cross, I thirst. And sixthly, there is the word of triumph, John 19, verse 30. Tetelestai, it is finished. The word of triumph. And then there is finally the word of contentment in Luke 23:46, right in this passage. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those are the seven sayings of the cross, the seven last dying words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is that in the Gospels give us an anticipation of what is to come at Calvary. For instance, first of all, Jesus will celebrate his Passover with his disciples. At that Passover feast, he will institute the Lord's Supper. At that Passover feast, he will identify his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. What you do, do quickly. He will speak of Peter's denial. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice, three times. Does he not speak and pray his high priestly prayer with his disciples in those hours? And from the upper room, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus will go, John chapter 18, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there with those three close disciples, Peter, James, and John, he will go from them a stone's cast, and he will fall to the ground, and under the anguish and the overarching burden of sin that is to be placed upon him, he will ask his Father, can I not go another way? Is it not possible to take this cup from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The anguish of Gethsemane. And then there is the arrest in the garden, and then there is the trial, is there not? What kind of trial was it before Caiaphas, and before Pilate, and before Herod? Trumped up charges, false accusation, no witnesses agreeing together in their testimony. Not only that, but Jesus is mocked and beaten, and a crown of thorns is twisted together and crammed down on his blessed brow so that the blood pierces to his brow. He is beaten with awful beating, and the hair from his cheeks is plucked out. And then he must walk to Calvary bearing his cross, and under the load he cannot. And so they compel a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, pick up his cross and carry it for him. And there at the cross, the place of crucifixion, they shall lay him down on that rough, rugged beam, and they shall stretch out his arms and his legs, and they shall pierce them for my sake and for your sake. How can we pass by the cross of Jesus? John Flavel said that on the cross, our Lord exercised his priestly ministry and his prophetic ministry together, redeeming us by his own blood and instructing us with his own words. Here they are, the seven sayings of the cross. The last words of a dying person are very significant, you know that? You shall never hear them again, but they have been spoken. You know, Voltaire, that famous infidel, He said, I am abandoned by God and man, I shall go to hell. Thomas Hobbes, the atheist, says, I am taking a fearful leap into the dark. Edward Gibbon, that historian who describes the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire, he said, all is dark and all is doubtful. Mirabeau, the French statesman, said, give me more laudanum so that I don't have to think about eternity. And Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, said, until this moment I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and I feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of Almighty God. Those are awful sayings, aren't they? Now contrast that with sayings like these. D.L. Moody, this is glorious. Earth is receding, heaven opening, God calling me. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. This is glorious. John Wesley, best of all, God is with us. Joseph Alain, that great Puritan preacher who died at a very young age, this vile body shall be made like unto Christ's glorious body. Oh, what a glorious day will be the resurrection day. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Jonathan Edwards, and now where is Jesus of Nazareth, my never failing friend? What shall you say on the day of your death? What shall we say about these words? I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. The great Apostle Paul. Did you know that when Jesus uttered his seven sayings on the cross, three of them were directed to God the Father, and four of them were directed to those about him? They are significant because our Lord Jesus spoke them and uttered them. And as he did that, the blood of his life was being poured out for sinners. Oh, dear congregation, may we listen to the words of Jesus. For they are eternal words. And the ramifications of listening to Jesus are monumental. They have to do with time and eternity. As he hung on the cross, may our hearts and our minds turn again in faith towards him. Let us not ignore the cross of Jesus. The eternal future depends on the cross work of Christ and our response to it, certainly for ourselves. Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we shall perish. But with Christ, all is well now, and all is well then. And that's all that matters. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have only begun to just scratch the surface, as it were, of this immense, profound teaching of the Word concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, who died in our place. Oh, Father, as we ponder the death of Jesus and the words that He said in the weeks that lie ahead, may we truly find ourselves at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, and humble ourselves in repentance and faith. We thank You for Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. May we know Him this morning, for to know Him is life everlasting. We ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing.